Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com. Come on.
Come on. You know, so good. Well, I want to preach today. I'm doing a new series. We're starting today on called Anchored. And really what I want to talk about is the whole life that we have. How many know, like, sometimes you're on a journey, like a boat has a journey. Sometimes the water gets a little rough and you get tossed a bit. Sometimes there's some storms, you know, that come in life. Has anybody ever experienced those? Everybody else is not even alive. The rest of you are lying, but it's okay. I love you anyway. We all face storms. They actually, Jesus said, you know, storms will come. He didn't say if storms come. He said storms will come. So we have really good seasons, and sometimes we have stormy seasons. But in that, we're to walk this life of faith. And in that, I want to talk about being anchored, because you need an anchor. If you have a ship and you're going to sea, Michael Boone takes us out fishing, and it was awesome on his boat, but you got to have an anchor. You can't just go out without an anchor, you know? And so I want to talk about being anchored today. Father, I pray that you would just do that in our lives, that you would anchor us to you and show us how to walk through every single trial and storm we go through. In Jesus' name, amen. So one time I've been anchored, Hebrews 6, I've been in this, God has just been, there's one scripture in here that's just every morning for like 2 weeks, it's just been there. And so I really feel like there's a lot here for you. So I'm going to read through verses 13 through 19, and then I'm just going to pick out about three or four of those verses, and we'll go from there. So let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, Passion Translation. It says, "Now when God made a promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater than himself, he swore an oath on his own integrity to keep the promise as sure as God exists." So God made a promise. How many have a promise from God? How many know there's thousands of promises in the Bible, and sometimes one's going to jump out at you and you're going to just know that's a promise for God? One time, I worked 13 years of commercial construction before I was in ministry, and during that time, you build a job, you work a job, then you're out of work. So it was normal for people who are like, "I'm freaked out, I'm out of work." I'm like, I lived that for 13 years. Of course, you build something, it's finished, you get to go to the next job. And I'd switch companies. Well, I really didn't want to go on unemployment. So please get this. I'm not saying it's bad if you go on unemployment. It's just I didn't want to be on unemployment. I was raised with a single mom with 10 kids. I watched my mom go through so much. I'm like, I'm strong, I'm young, I can work, I don't have to do that. And so I just had a thing with God where I felt like he promised me that I'll always get you a job, because you can't be out of work more than so many days before you file. And I always got a job before I filed. And one time I was just kind of complaining. I was looking for work, and I did it every day. If I'm not working, I'm looking for work during work hours. And I'm looking, and I'm being diligent. I'm like, I'm doing my part, and then I'm having to go to the unemployment office to go fill the papers. I'm like, I thought you said I would never have to do this. I'm complaining to God, really, but I'm praying. It was complaint. I was complaining. Okay, I was whining, right? I go there. I get the form. I do the thing. By then, there was an actual office you had to go to, and I hated going there. That's just me. I'm just telling you me. And then I go home, and I realized there's a call on the answering machine. It was a day when you actually had answering machines. And, I was still really little, but anyway, just saying. But I go home, and on the answering machine, I already had a job. A guy called me. He's like, this guy called me Danny. No one called me Danny. I don't know why. I let him call me anything he wants. He's going to hire me. He's like, "Danny, got a job for you. Show up tomorrow. Have your boots. Be ready." And so I get home, and I realize I was complaining to God and whining, and God already had the answer, and he was probably chuckling. You know, like a parent who's like, "I already got you covered. Oh, please." You know, and you're like, "I already got you covered. I really want this for Christmas." And you're like, "I already have a wrap, but I'm not telling you. Please, I'm going to die if you don't." You know, and you're like, just put it down in the store. You're thinking, "I already have it." God already had it. But you know what? I had a promise. And there's a lot of things. There's thousands of promises in the Bible. But sometimes God's going to give you one. You're going to read it. And it's going to just be alive in you. Someone's going to speak it. God's going to speak a word over you. And you're going to receive a promise. And when you get that promise, you hold on to that promise. And today I want to talk about holding on to that promise. And I want to talk about holding on to hope. If I can turn my iPad back on, because it just peaced out. Come back to life in Jesus' name. So in this passage, he talks about, and this is God. This is God. So he said, he's speaking, and he said, God said, "Have no doubt. I promise to bless you over and over." It's pretty plain. God doesn't want us to be in doubt, and one day we're believing, one day we're not a believer. I want to be a believing believer every day. I don't want to just believe on Sunday. I want to believe on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I want to believe when it's raining. I want to believe when it's sunny. I want to believe when I'm on the top of the mountain. I want to believe when I'm in the valley. I want to believe when I'm in the midst of a battle. I want to believe when I'm at the banquet table having a victory celebration. I want to believe all the time. No matter what I see, I want to be a believing believer. He said, have no doubt, I promise to bless you over and over. Then he said, so Abraham waited patiently in faith and succeeded in seeing the promise fulfilled. There's something tied there. It's very common for people to swear by an oath to something greater than themselves. The oath will confirm their statements and end all dispute. You know, like you swear. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, none but the truth, so help me God. None of you have ever been to court like I did before I was saved. Let's get past that. Let's get sozo. Boom. Let's move on. But if you ever have, you have to swear by something greater. We swear by God. This settles it. I'm telling the truth. But God, there's nothing greater than God. He's like, I'm swearing by myself. I am God. But he made a promise, and he confirms it with an oath. And then it says that, so in the same way, God wanted to end all doubt and confirm it even more forcefully to those who would inherit his promises. His purpose was unchangeable, so God added his vow to his promise. So it's impossible for God to lie, for we know that his promise and his vow will never change. So here's verse 19. This is the verse that keeps coming out at me, and I want to say this together. Verse 19, do we have that one? It's when he starts to say, for we have this certain hope. Here we go. We're going to read. 1, 2, 3. Read with me. 3. We have this certain hope, like a strong, unbreakable anchor, holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat, which sits in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold. Okay, there's a lot to break down in that, but can I just start with that we have an anchor of hope. We have an anchor of hope. I want to talk about the anchor of hope. And on that anchor, there's usually a line, and that's our faith tied to that line. And we're on one side of it, but God's on the other side of it. God's on the other side of it. And God wants us to know we have an anchor, and it's for sure. And he's so awesome. And he says this, after he said this, beyond the sacred threshold, and then it says where Jesus, our forerunner, say forerunner, it also means trailblazer, has gone before us. If I think of David Knotts, but anyway, it's a whole other story. He is now and forever our royal priest like Melchizedek. So we'll break this thing down, and I'll get to it. So let's just go piece by piece. But first, we need to settle that God has provided for us to live a life without doubt, without fear, but to walk in faith. God has provided for us to live a life without instability, but to live stable. So number one, the first thing I want to talk about is waiting patiently in faith. It says, so Abraham waited patiently in faith and succeeded in seeing his promise fulfilled. There's something about waiting patiently in faith. Now, to some of you, waiting patiently in the same sentence usually doesn't occur because you're not very patient, but it's okay. I happen to be married to one, and I love her, and she's like, this isn't anything against her. She has a bazillion qualities. You really can't find a whole lot that you could ever say wrong, but maybe I'll just say it this way. Maybe patience is in her strength. Is that safe? But her mom always said, you know, she was the racehorse, always getting out before. She always wants to go. You know what I mean? Like, I heard the story of this pastor who's praying, and the intern comes in. He's like, man, he's just forcefully praying, and he's kind of almost complaining to God. And says, what are you doing? And he's like, you know, he's like, you know, I want this thing to happen, and I want it to happen now, and I'm in a hurry, and God's not. It's like, okay, it's an absence of patience right there. Because there's a waiting and there's a patience, and we can link them together and we can see the thing come to pass. You know, so God hooks up two people like that so that I can be the one laying out the steps and taking it and laying it all out. And sometimes you're paired up like that. So no elbows, no broken ribs right now, just no jabs. Just, hey, this is life. But Abraham waited patiently. This one man put it this way. He said, patience is something you admire in the driver behind you, but not in the one ahead of you. You ever been there? He's letting 4 people in, 5 people in. Don't you know? You know, until it's you they let in. The one behind you is patient, and you come in, and you're like, thank you, thank you. I'm so blessed. It's like, which car? You appreciate patience one way, but not anyway. I'm just saying, sometimes. So Hebrews 6:12 says, but do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So faith and patience work together for our inheritance. Now, I just stay with me on this. Faith is formed in the intangible. Okay? It's possessing the blueprint. Faith, it's faith is formed in the intangible. It's possessing the blueprint while patience is worked out in the tangible realm. And we see the lack of, we see patience or the lack of in the tangible realm. So we need to learn how to better form it in the intangible realm. So we need to understand patience. And the next thing is patience isn't passive. Passivity and patience are two different things. Okay? Because Adam had the sin of passivity, and Adam should have stood up and told his wife, we're not doing that. God said no. No means no, not negotiate. Put the stupid thing down, and I'm not eating it. Hello, are you here? Well, Eve sinned. Adam sinned by having passivity and not saying we shouldn't be doing this. Accessory is still a problem. Moving right along. The guys are looking at me going, I've been blaming Eve forever. Would you stop this? You just ruined my whole argument. Goodness. Passivity, it can be a problem. And so we need to put that sin of Adam away. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not talking about weakness, because weakness and meekness are two different things. People could perceive that Jesus was weak, but Jesus was meek. Jesus could have called down a whole legion of angels. Peter cuts an ear off. Jesus is like, Peter puts the ear back. He's like, Peter, I could have called down a legion of warring angels. You think I need you and your sword? Hello? I mean, a couple angels can take on an entire army, and he's looking at Peter like, you know, really, Peter? Do you really think I needed you to fight my battle? When they came up and asked, are you he? Jesus just said, I am he. And they fell back on their backsides and hit the ground. If Jesus just speaks and people fall down on the ground, do you think he needed Peter's sword? He didn't need Peter's sword. But so sometimes we can get it confused, and we can start thinking like somehow that anyway, moving right along. So we need to understand that there's a difference, but patience is the ability to stand under pressure and to trust God and to stand. So it says in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's that anchor of hope. Here's that substance of something hoped for, that we're tied to the substance of this thing hoped for. Hope is that anchor, and faith is that rope that ties it together. And he says, for by it elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Basically, this building had a blueprint before the building came out of the ground. And there's something in the invisible that happens through prayer that happens before we see it. And if we're not seeing what we like, we need to go back to the intangible realm and pray it into the tangible realm. When we are not patient because we're not seeing something happen, we need to go back into the intangible realm and change our prayers and change our declarations and forge it in the intangible so that we can see it manifest in the tangible realm. So to receive and walk in the promises of God, it takes two different realms, the tangible and the intangible. Our prayers work in the intangible realm, influencing the manifestation while we live out in this tangible realm and we walk it out. So prayer changes things in the invisible, and we see it in the tangible. Thus, faith and prayer change the future and set our course. And so sometimes if we feel like we're off course, we just need to go back into that. So let's go to number two. Number two is that we're anchored to the rock. Now, an anchor is only as secure as what it's attached to. Hello, somebody. We used to have this little 10-foot little sailboat when we were kids. And we'd sail it in the harbor, and you're back and forth, and we had this pathetic little anchor. You couldn't anchor that thing with that pathetic little anchor. It wouldn't even hold us anywhere. One time we were in the Keys with Teresa's brother's boat, and we're out there, and we're divers, so we're going to go diving. So we're going to go spearfishing, actually. But we're going diving under the water. How many know it's a good thing when you get out from the water that the boat's still there? How many know that's a good thing? So I got the anchor, and he's like, throw the anchor, make sure it's secure. Otherwise, when we come up, the boat's going to be gone. Come back like an hour later, it drifted off. We're out of air. Where's the boat? You know, that would be an awful thing, wouldn't it? So I'm throwing the anchor. I'm thinking, I know what's going to happen if this thing doesn't, like, so it's just sand, 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 sand. No, it's sand. And then all of a sudden, reef, rock. You know, I'm like, set the thing, get it secure. Are you with me? I don't want to come up and have the boat gone. But how many know sometimes we get severed from the rock and we drift away in our lives from God? And before long, we come up for air, and we're so far from Jesus. We're like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I feel like I'm just out at sea, man. I feel like I'm just going to drown. I need you, Jesus. But Jesus will always come back when we repent. But Jesus never cuts that line between us and him. We cut it. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never. But we cut it. We cut it in things. So here we are, and I'm just thinking about anchors, and I'm thinking about this when we were in the Keys. And then I started thinking about some of the crazy things that boats go through. I could just drop kick the TV. I live without it. But I like watching Outdoor Channel. And I like two channels, so I could have a two-channel TV and be happy. And I liked Outdoor Channel, and I liked this show, The Outer something, what they fish out there. Greatest Catch. And they go out in these dangerous waters, and you never know if someone could get swept off the boat. And people actually get swept off the boats, and the boats actually sink, and they actually die. And this is the life that they live in these outer straits they go to. This is a fact. This isn't fiction. These boats, they actually die. These people lose a boat in their fleet could just go down. One just went down like they go down every year. This is a fact. And in the Bible, when I'm reading the Bible, it started to come into life when I was reading in Acts, and they were talking about the boat and how they went around the shore at Crete, and they were looking for a harbor because there was a huge storm. In Jesus' day, they had sails. They didn't have diesel engines. Okay? And so they had sails. So if you're in a storm like that, so what if the storm's forming and you're in a sailboat? So they're looking for a block. They're looking for a harbor, a place to harbor the boat that's safe from the storm. Are you with me? And so if say that you're looking for this, say you're on this voyage and you're cruising and all of a sudden you see the perfect storm is forming and you're like, oh my goodness. And all of a sudden, waters are troubled, the dangerous seas, the wind's blowing, the storm's forming, everybody's saying, we're all going to die. Ah! You know, there's always those people, you're like, shh, 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 shh. And they're trying to find this harbor, and they finally find this harbor, and they go to go in the harbor, and the harbor's too shallow for them to get the anchor where they need it to, and they're going to hit either side, and they're still going to die, or the boat's going to go down, they're going to be stranded, Gilligan's Island, or Castaway, you know, hope they have a softball, Wilson, or something to talk to, you know what I mean? Like, they're like, we're going to die, we're going to be toast if we don't get this anchored right. So they take these lifeboats, the little boats, they put them down, and they would put the anchor in the little boat, and the little boat, softly, they put the anchor, not through it, thank you, and they put in the little boat, and the little boat goes over to where the rocks are secure, and they drop it in here to tighten the line so the big boat isn't going to hit the rocks. Does that make sense? Are you getting this? So now they're getting anchored, but they needed somebody to be the forerunner with the anchor because they couldn't even get their ship close enough to put it where it was actually useful. Are you with me? So in the Bible, they're giving us a picture and they're telling us about what Jesus did, how Jesus went, and Jesus actually was our forerunner, and Jesus actually, he went to save us. That was a lifeboat, but we have a life saver named Jesus. So faith and love work together. Faith works with love to anchor us. Ephesians 3:17 says, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. When love's gone, it's like pulling out a tree. You ever seen a tree pulled out? It's like it doesn't last long. Have you ever tried to pull out a tree that thing is like attached to everything around it, the sidewalk, the tree, the pipes, the whatever, and you're like, this roots go everywhere. If you had a neighbor's tree's roots come all in your yard, hello, somebody. Roots can be crazy. And so it says we're rooted and grounded in love. So roots, faith works with love to stabilize us or to anchor us. So God uses faith and love working together to anchor us and stabilize our lives. So like when you're tested, like when you go to Yosemite, and Zach, we've been to Yosemite, we saw the big trees, these massive trees. But the one thing about those massive trees is they may go up hundreds of feet, but the roots only go 4 feet down, the giant sequoia trees. So what happens to them is the storm comes, the roots go wide, but they don't go deep. And then the storm comes and the tree blows over and you see this massive pancake of roots on this massive tree, and this monarch just went down that's been alive for thousands of years, and it's so sad. But when two of the trees grow up next to each other, their roots interlock, and suddenly now they have a stable surface. Hello, somebody. And that's why Jesus sent us out two by two and not by ourselves. We help stable each other. Like Kim stabilizes Susan. Hello. And so sometimes it's like you know, like we need each other so that we stabilize each other. Are you with me? But we're rooted and grounded. So he puts us in family and he plants our feet so that we don't topple in a storm. He loves you. He wants you to stay strong. And the Bible tells us how much he loves us. In Jeremiah, he talks about, in Jeremiah 17:5, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength." Somebody who just thinks, "I can do it all on my own. I don't need God," whose heart departs from the Lord. And some people are like that. They're like, "I used to serve God. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I can do it myself. I don't need God." It's like, not so good. And he says, "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall be, he won't see when good comes. He'll inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which has no inhabitants." It's like a tumbleweed, okay? This is what I picture. It's like a tumbleweed. Like, I can remember when tumbleweeds start rolling through our neighborhood. I'm like, why is there a tumbleweed in the Oceanside? Like tumbleweeds rolling through. It's like, what, tumbleweed in Carlsbad? I'm like, what? What? You know, like, where's it? The tumbleweed's coming from somewhere, but like, hey, in the desert, tumbleweeds grow. They don't have much roots on that thing. They just cut loose, and when the wind comes, those tumbleweeds go everywhere, and they put seeds everywhere. Are you with me? They're not rooted. They're not grounded. Take, look at a tumbleweed, and then look at an oak tree. Huge difference. The Bible says we're like oak trees. I like the oak tree. I don't want to be some rolling tumbleweed. Seriously, down the freeway, shpoof, tumbleweed smashed on the ground, moving right along. And blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, will not fear when the heat comes, and its leaf will be green, will not be anxious. Here's that, the no fear, not in the year of drought, not cease from yielding fruit. So God wants us to be rooted and anchored. And it makes all the difference so that we can make it through dry times, we can make it through storms, we can make it through droughts, we can make it through all that. Roots make all the difference. Do you know the roots in a birch tree can lift like, what did they say? 20 tons. I thought it was 2 tons. 20 tons. Birch tree roots can lift 20-ton boulder. That's crazy. Like my sidewalks are being lifted by the tree, and I'm killing them for ruining my sidewalks. The trees can, do you guys know the power of roots? But on the other side, when it's you being rooted, you can stand against the craziest of stuff. And that's what God sees in you. So what do your spiritual roots look like? What do they look like? Are you anchored in faith? When something comes, are you like, oh, let's just give up? Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Can I just say, those who are not connected to the Father's love, they live for love to fill their need. When they're not connected, they're looking for the connection and they're looking for love in all the wrong places. They're serious. When they're not connected to God's love, they're looking for it everywhere else. They'll put pressure on their spouse. You need to give me more love. You need to give me more love. You need to give me more love. They'll put pressure on their boss, pressure on their friends. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. You're looking everywhere for love, but it's like love comes from God. And when it comes to you and it comes in, it establishes you. When we're connected to the Father's love, we live for love. And when we're connected and rooted and grounded in his love, we live from his love. So the connection from his love, because I'm connected, now I can live from that. I can love other people. But those who are disconnected will always have a love deficiency. And that love deficiency, they live from a deficiency. So connected, you live from a love surplus. Okay, moving right along. You guys are doing great. Smile at someone next to you. Ask them. You going to eat carne asada or chicken asada? Do you like guacamole? Just messing with you. And number three, lastly, say, thank God he's almost over. Just look at someone next to you. Don't. Just joking. I want to ask you, where are we anchored? Where are we anchored? Where? Because it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. where the forerunner has entered for us. And then he goes on to talk about the high priest and Melchizedek. What is all this reference? It's an Old Testament reference to the high priest. And what it used to be is the temple courts had a temple court, and then they had an inner temple court. And the inner temple court, they have this Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, nobody goes in the Holy of Holies. It's like there's a veil between the Holies of Holies. The only one who goes in the Holy of Holies is the high priest once a year, and he goes in to make atonement. Can I ask you, what is behind that veil in the Holy of Holies? It's the Ark of the Covenant with two cherubim on it, and between the cherubim is the mercy seat. There's stuff in the Ark, but I want you to know there's a mercy seat, right? And the priest would go in with the hyssop and the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat to bring atonement for the sins of the nation once a year. Are you with me? This is the reference that they're trying to, the imagery he's trying to use to tell us. But this priest used to go and enter once a year, and now Jesus, our high priest, enters once and for all. Jesus entered for us, a forerunner, and we follow. If they say there's a forerunner, that means someone's coming behind him. Hello. So if Jesus entered for us, that means we get to follow after. And so even as Jesus went into the Holy of Holies and where that ark was, where the mercy seat was, Jesus on the cross, he it's almost like where the priest went in and sprinkled the blood, Jesus takes the cross, just like Jesus appeared in our service, and he takes the cross, and on the Via Della Rosa, he carries the cross. They whooped him and they beat him. Don't whip Ben. And they whipped him, they beat him, but Jesus, he carries his cross, and then on the cross, we know what happens. Jesus is crucified on the cross, and his blood flows from the cross. So from this point, if you stop right here, from this point, that cross, on the cross, his blood flows. He's the lamb, and the blood that the priest sprinkled, he was the high priest. His blood was poured out. And then suddenly, let me tell you, what happens is Jesus, he dies on the cross. Dominic, come back behind the cross. Patrick, come back behind the cross, and you hold both sides of the cross. Hold the cross up straight. Jesus, Ben, you know the skits because you've been on my skits, but Jesus is on the cross. He's been crucified on the cross. He's on the cross. He cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He breathes his last breath, and then Jesus, he's gone, right? He dies, right? He dies. What happens when Jesus dies? What happens in the temple? Well, the veil got torn. What happened then? What was behind the veil? I know the ark's there. I know the mercy seat's there. But what was there between the cherubim in the mercy seat? What was that? The very presence of God. Hello? Jesus rips the veil where the presence was, bridges the gap for the separation as his life was ripped, goes down into hell, takes the keys of sin and death, rises from the dead. God, the Father raises Jesus from the dead, no longer to be on a cross. And now you can move this out of here. And now Jesus is seated in a place, in a high place where God gives him a name. He's seated. You got to take a seat somewhere on the stairs. There you go. And Jesus seats him. God seats him. The Father seats Jesus. Jesus, he seats him, Jesus, at his right hand. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And now he's taken a place, and the mercy seat, which used to host the presence of God, has now changed, and now Jesus is the new mercy seat. Because where the sprinkling of blood brought forgiveness, now forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. Through his sacrifice on the cross, no more lambies die. Everybody say, no more lambies. He was the Lamb of God. And now he's seated in heavenly, so the place of the mercy seat that used to be on earth is now seated in heaven. Are you with me? And what was, and there's a whole correlation. There's so much, I can't even preach it all. You can unravel it for a month. But there's so much that's preached in this passage that's so powerful. Just rest right where you are. Just stay there. So Jesus is in heaven. So the question was, is where are we anchored? And so if Jesus, he took this, Jesus changes it. There's a new mercy seat. Then the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that it says that God, it says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age that is to come, which is speaking about that he changed, he puts Jesus in a place. Jesus is seated in heaven for eternity. This has shifted from a temporal earth to eternity. This has shifted from being this place on earth and this annual thing to an eternal thing. This has shifted from, and now Jesus is that place. So when he's telling us, where are we? And I ask you a question, where are we anchored? We are anchored in Christ Jesus. So the minute I get saved, God forgives my sins. He takes away my stained garments and he wraps me. And the Bible tells us that when we're baptized into God's family, that we're clothed with Christ Jesus. So literally, that I'm clothed with Christ. He wraps Jesus around me. And now God sees Jesus and not me. Are you with me? If he saw my sins, I'd be going to hell. Okay? But I got saved, born again, and God forgave. And that old man, actually they called me DJ. DJ died. And his life, and Paul said it, I've died and my life is hidden with God in Christ. So now God sees me in Christ. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 1 tells us that he was seated there. But Ephesians chapter 2 says, we who were in sin and God so loved us that by grace we're saved. And then it says he seats us in heavenly places. So then God saves us and he seats us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? Now I got to tell you, your little kids will preach to you because when they have trouble and they come and they just find themselves on daddy's lap, I'm not getting on your lap, Ben. Okay, I'm not getting on your lap. This is the illustration stops there, but I'm just going to say it. But little kid gets on mommy or daddy's lap and they're just like, they feel so safe, right? Can I just tell you, that this is what he's trying to picture for us? He's telling us, and they started, if you read back in the chapter, in chapter 6, if you read 5 or 4, they start talking about the city of refuge. They start talking about somebody who committed these sins. They'd go into the city of refuge to find shelter. Then he takes the ship, and he's saying, you're anchored like a ship who finds a safe harbor. And what he's picturing is us back in Christ Jesus. And what he's telling us is we need to identify not only what it is that hope is our anchor and our faith is what we stay tied to. And if we sin, we get forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And then what happens? We get tied back to him. Where we find ourselves drifting and we say, where am I? I made my life a mess. We just say, God, forgive me. And then there it is. We're right back there. And we can find the same strength that we had if we repent and turn our lives back to God. We come back to that throne of grace. And we find mercy new every morning. And you say, but sometimes I just don't feel close to him. But the Bible tells us that we can get more faith. People say, well, what happens? You have faith. I'm talking about being in the faith. I'm talking about how to strengthen your faith. So sometimes those lines feel loose and the boat is rocking. And it's like, but the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we wake up and I'm a morning person. Maybe before you go to bed or when you wake up, whichever, you're getting founded in that word and you're reading. And you're tightening those lines and you're getting it back where it was leaning. It's like you just feel that tightness where we're back into our daddy's arms. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How much faith do I need till you're fully persuaded? Sometimes I need to probably get a little more because I'm really getting rocked. Sometimes we're already there, but we need to get until we're fully persuaded that I'm in his hands and he's got me because Jesus has you. What I love is that he promised us he'd never let go. I'm telling you right now, I told you that anchor is only as secure as the rock it's held to. Jesus is not the pebble. Peter was the pebble. Jesus is the rock. He's the rock that's unshakable, the thing that not anything, no name that is named, no principality, no power, no devil, no circumstance, nothing is going to rock Jesus Christ. And your hope is anchored in him. Your hope is steadfast. Your hope is sure. Your hope is unmovable. And God was saying, I'm telling you, as strong as my integrity, this was God, as strong as my integrity, I give you my oath. I give you my word. He's like, you have this locked in Christ. And what was it? It was the presence of God behind the veil. So right now, you might be this ship But I know my anchor of hope, it's anchored in Christ in the heavenlies. And he seats me in the heavenlies with him. And sometimes I come back onto this earth and I'm on my journey and I get rocked, but I know my hope's anchored in heaven. And I come into his presence and in worship and I get re-locked with him and reaffirmed. I never lost it. He never lost us. But sometimes we just feel like it's tense. Just go back into that place in his presence. That's why presence is such a priority in this church. You say, man, get to the word. It's like, I need the presence. I need to tighten up those lines first. Come on. We need to be transformed, but we need the presence. We need it every day. And he loves us so much. And I just want you to know today, would you stand with me today? He loves you so much. And his great love is there for you. It's constant. It's so constant. He loves you so much. Jesus. He anticipated all of it ahead of time. He was the forerunner who went before you. And now he's seated. And sometimes we think somehow our sin surprised God. But yet while we were sinners, he still died for us. And he said, no matter what you ever do, I'm there for you. And I just want you to bow your heads for a moment. And would you just pray this prayer? Would you just ask him and say, Lord, forgive my sins. Everyone, would you say, Lord, forgive my sins. I believe the gospel. And Father, I receive forgiveness that you gave through your son's blood on the cross for me. I receive forgiveness this day. And I ask you to strengthen me. I ask you to anchor me, and I thank you for your presence. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.